Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin a brief study in what we just call origins. We're really talking about the aspects of creation, evolution, origin of the universe and man. It's going to be kind of a fun study. Realize that there's a lot of debate, a lot of discussion about the different areas. There are those that hold to creation, who'd say, of course, that you look into the Bible and that God created. And when I say creation, it's creation or some form of creation. And then there's those that say, well, it's evolution all the way, no room for God, special creation, things like that. Questions we want to raise as we even start our study first. How did this world come about? Was it creation or was it evolution? Was it formed over billions of years by an evolutionary process? Was it formed by God in 6 days? Or was it formed by God over a long period of time? From all sides, there are accusations and ridicule. Those who hold the scriptures sometimes look down on those who say, no, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in this, so, you know, we look down on that. Then on the other side, there are those who hold to the, who ridicule those who hold to the creation model and say, you don't really believe the Bible, do you? I mean, how quick, what is that? And so sometimes those who believe are looked upon as uneducated. Those who believe the Bible aren't looked as uneducated or even foolish. There are some other things we want to think about as we look at this. There are many Christians who say they believe the Bible, but they also believe in evolution in the same way that a scientist might say. They believe that God somehow used evolution to bring about the world that we know it. And how do we deal with that? So in reality, when you start thinking about the beginnings, there are going to be people who say, you go to the Bible and you see what it has to say. There are going to be some people who say, well, I believe in God and I believe the Bible, but I don't always believe this part right here. And then there are going to be some who say, I don't hold to the Bible or God, and I think it came about a different way. And so we're going to look at a lot of different things. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of origins, aspects of creation, evolution. What is the answer? And how do we who know Jesus Christ as Savior and who hold to the Bible, how do we deal with it when somebody comes up to us and say, well, you guys don't know anything, or everybody knows that there's evolution? See, I have an older sister who I just love to death. She... you've heard me talk about her before. She lives in California. She got a PhD from Tulane in anthropology. She's taught in California for a number of years. She's written some textbooks. She named her her second son Darwin Charles. She would say to me, oh, I don't believe in the theory of evolution. I believe in the fact of evolution. And of course, you might figure what I might say back to my older sister. But anyway, so there are people who might say to you, "Oh no, that everybody knows Bible's not true," and all that kind of thing. So how do we deal with all this? Well, of course, our foundation for our church and for our lives is the Bible. So we'll go to the Scripture and see what it has to say, and we'll be able to tie some things together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for today, and I thank you for this class and really the opportunity to look at these truths. And Lord, we know there are things there that are hard to understand, and when we go to the Scripture, we can see things. And the bottom line, Lord, is we know, where is our foundation for truth? Is it man or is it you? And so, Lord, help us to, as we think about origins and creation and evolution and all those kind of things, to be able to put these things together and to be able to understand it. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life, which comes simply as a gift. We thank you that we go back to the Bible as our authority. We know that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, and it helps us to grow and mature and to serve. And so, Lord, we know that your word never comes back void. We know that it is alive and powerful. So, Lord, we ask you that you would teach us as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you look about the world around us, we're amazed. It's amazed as we think about the universe, the size and the complexity. Think about it. You can get a telescope and you can go out and you can go as far as we can even possibly go. And we can send those spaceships out and taking pictures and sending things back. And as far as you go, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's huge. You can do the opposite. You can take microscope. Okay. My mind went blank there. It's going to be a great study if I can't remember microscope. But anyway, you can take a microscope and you can go little bitty. And the more you get, even little bitty, it gets complex and more and more and more. Questions. How is all this possible? How did all this happen? Did it come about by chance? Was it an evolutionary deal that just, out of nowhere, something just started, maybe gases or molecules or something, and then it just began to do something else, and finally it's what we are now? Or is there a creator behind it all, behind these causes? Is there a cause behind the causes, so to speak? As we look at the subject of origins, there are many things we're going to deal with as we look at it, and we got a, I got an outline that we're going to look at here, and let's just kind of look through this outline of what the things we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. So I think we've got it right here. Okay, first of all, we're going to start with our introduction. We're going to talk about creation and evolution. We're going to talk a little bit about it. What's going on? What are we talking about now? Then, even this morning, we're going to get into evolution. We're going to talk about the different kinds of evolution and the different types of evolution, because we'll find that there are differences there, and we'll see how that fits. And then we're going to see aspects involved in evolution. What about it? We're going to see some problems with what they call theistic evolution, because there are some people who believe in evolution, but they say they're also Christians and believe in God, and so they call themselves either theistic evolutionists or progressive creationists, and we'll talk about that. And we're going to see how evolution affects our views. If you hold evolution, how does it going to affect your views? Then from there, and that's going to probably take a couple of weeks, and then we're going to look at creation. We're going to talk about the definition of creation. We're going to compare evolution and creation, how all that ties together. And then we're going to see how creation affects our views, okay? Then we're going to look at creation, and we're going to look at some various aspects. We're going to go back to Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, which a lot of people talk about a gap there between Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2. And talk about, and people say, you know, in between Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2, there was this huge gap of time, and that's where we have billions and billions of years. That's where we had dinosaurs, and that's where we have prehistoric type men and people that were subhuman and all that kind of thing. And so we're going to talk about, was there a gap or no gap? And then we're going to talk about the days and ages. Were the days that we see in Genesis, where it says in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and this morning, eat in the morning, the first day in the morning, were those actual days? Or were they long, 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 long periods of time? As some people say, they're just long, long, long periods of time, and that's where we have all of this. And then we're going to look at dinosaurs. And we're going to talk about, were dinosaurs before or with men? Were dinosaurs something that roamed the earth millions and millions of years ago, or were dinosaurs at the same time of people? And then we'll talk about, were there dinosaurs, or are dinosaurs even mentioned in the Bible? And we'll see that. Then we're going to talk about the flood. And because the flood is an issue, and the flood is the key issue because it deals with the fossils, and we're going to talk about, was there a flood? Almost every culture in the world has a flood story. Do you know that? Almost every culture in the world talks about a flood that engulfed the earth. Many would say, no, 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 there's no flood. I mean, this thing about Noah and all that, that was a local thing which flooded that little part of the world. As far as they were concerned, they didn't know anything else, and they just thought it would deal with them. But was there a flood? Were there fossils? Was it a worldwide flood? Where did all the water come from? And Noah and Ark, how did he do that? And let me ask you, did he build this thing, and could it hold all the animals that needed to breathe? I mean, is that possible? Yes. Anyway, we'll keep going, and then we'll talk about some other. And then we're going to talk about man, and we're going to talk about prehistoric man, and the missing links, and man's value. And what about the Piltdown man, and Lucy, and all of these different people that when you study, and they'll say, now there's this man that was, you know, 280 million this, and he was this way, and this is what he looked like. Is there such a thing as that? I can tell you this. When I was in the seventh grade, see, I never went to church, as you know, but I believed in God. And I even heard that there was Adam and Eve. You know, I mean, if you said, was there an Adam and Eve? And I'd go, yeah, I think there was an Adam and Eve because I heard about them. But when I was in the seventh grade, I remember one of the science project deal that we did was taking some molecule deal and then showing how it became some slime thing, and then so how it became like a fish thing, and then it became a bird thing, and then it became like an animal thing, and then it became like a monkey thing, and then it became a man. And there was all this in there about prehistoric, and you know, and my thought then, and I didn't know anything. In fact, my part of my project was I drew the chart. But I kept thinking, how does this Adam and Eve thing fit in with this like monkey man? You know, how does that fit in? Were Adam and Eve monkey people? Were they like part people and part ape or something that God created? And when did they evolve on up from there? Or are they just the top of the line? But see, I didn't read the Bible, so I didn't know anything. I just knew there was supposed to be an Adam and Eve, but I didn't know how that fitted in with this prehistoric man and the missing links. That they keep talking about missing links, but you know, they keep never finding these missing links. And then we're going to talk about man's value and then bring it all together as a summary. So there's a lot of things we're going to look at in the weeks to come. But let me tell you, I don't know very much. I know the Bible, and I'm going to be able to tell you Scripture, and there's some things that I know, and I found some information, and I can read you some things. But I'm not a genius in all of this stuff. But what I'm going to teach you is the Bible and how you can answer some of these things when people who might come to you and say, okay, I don't believe the Bible, and I believe this. How are you going to answer that? What can you say? How can we deal with it? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And we're going to see revelation given to Moses concerning the creation. Now, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we're going to spend some time on that in the weeks to come. And we're going to talk about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was, you know, form voidless, you know, and it talks on and on and on and on, and how God did this on certain days. And then we'll get to chapter 2, where we really see the emphasis on the man and the woman. But in Exodus, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they stop at Mount Sinai, and God gives them law. And in those commandments, which we'd call the Ten Commandments, He mentions something about creation. Or, let's say it this way, He mentions the origin of the world. So, let's look at it. In Exodus 20, remember, he starts back at the first and talks about, you know, Lord, no other gods, and remember the Sabbath and all this. But notice verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you're not going to do any work. You or your sons and your daughter, your male, your female slaves, your cattle, your sojourners. Now, he stopped right there. He's come to a point and he said, you know, by the way, there's what I got for you to do. I want you to have a day in which you rest. Sabbath, that's what it means. It means a rest day. What's the first day of the week? What's the first day of the week, amen? It's not Monday. It's Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. Last day of the week is Saturday. What day is the Sabbath? Saturday. It's not Sunday. First day of the week is Sunday. Last day of the week is Saturday. He says then, I want you to work 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath. Is it making noise? Is it making a lot of noise, or is it just... making a little noise? It's just me. Okay. Yeah, I think I'm okay. Now, look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, look at the flow of the passage. Verse 9. 6 days you will work. You will labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now, in the flow of that passage, do you think a Jewish person hearing God speak or telling them the Ten Commandment part, do you think they would think that we're going to work day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then we're going to rest on the seventh because God did something for millions of years and then another millions of years and then another millions of years and then finally He rested? Or do you think we would say, I want you to work 6 days and rest on the seventh because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh? What do you think those poor, uneducated, unscientific Jewish people would think from God's word given to them? What? That in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth? Or six long, huge, long periods of time? What do you think? The normal reading would be 6 days. Now, let me tell you something, and we'll get into this when we get to that day-age stuff. In Hebrew, there's a word for day. It's called Yom, Y-O-M. Yom Kippur means day of atonement, day of covering. In Hebrew language, whether it is in the Bible or any other place where Hebrew is written, anytime you have the word Yom, Y-O-M, and it's got a cardinal or a numeral adjective, meaning one day or first day, 2 days, second day, if it's got an adjective connected with it, it always, never an exception, always means a literal day. In this passage it says, I want you to work, how many days? 6 days. You think that meant literal to them, 6 days? 6 real days? Why? Because and then rest on the seventh, because in 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth, and then He rested on the seventh. So when you look at this in original language, it doesn't even imply long time periods or anything like that. It tells you 6 days. Now, People say, well, yeah, but I don't believe that. Okay, you don't have to believe that. I don't care whether you, you know, it doesn't matter. The issue is, what does it literally say? And that's the thing we want to look at. And that's the thing we'll think about. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, in Hebrews, chapters 1 and 2, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about God created, God spoke it into being. And you know, one of the questions that we as Christians should have is not, was it 6 literal days or long periods of time? The real question we might have is, I wonder why he took 6 days. Because he could have just said, there it is. Could it be that he did it in 6 days so that when he got with his people, he said, do you remember how I created everything? 6 days and then rested, and here's what I want you to do. Work 6 days and rest. Could be. We take the Bible as the source of truth. In Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word there is bara, means to make out of nothing. Never is it used of a human being to make something. There's another Hebrew word that means like if a guy made a boat or something. It doesn't say he created a boat. It said he formed it. This word means to make it out of nothing. In the beginning, God bara the heavens and the earth. Out of nothing. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 when it says, we know that the worlds were formed out of nothing. That's how it says it. So when we just even start on this thing, if you go to the scripture, there's a lot of different things there. Now, there are varieties of groups. Let me just remind you some different things. First of all, there's what I call the unbelieving world that says we don't take the Bible as our source of authority or truth. Science is the answer. That's the only thing we go by. And when we look at science, we think that there's an evolutionary process, no God, and it's over millions and millions of years. There are believers who attempt to harmonize evidence gained by the scientific community, or a lot of the scientists, what they see from the Bible. And what they try to do is figure out, how can we make this match? How can we make the Bible be millions of years? Because when you read it honestly, it's not millions of years. It's days that he created the heavens and the earth. And if you go from Genesis all the way up to now, I mean, there can't be much more than 15 to 20,000 years if you stretch that thing out as far as you can. So how are we going to make it match when the scientists say this 200 million years? And you know, so what we're going to have to do is change the scripture or change how we interpret the scripture. So that's one group. And then there's a third group that say we take the Bible at face value. We believe what it says. We interpret the passage as literal and true. And that's how we look at it. Now, let me tell you, that's how we're going to look at it. But we're going to see how it all ties together. There are really two basic ways that we can view origins. It's either creation, God, man was created by a higher being, God brought man into the universe to existence, or evolution, some type of evolutionary process in which the world and mankind evolved. Creation implies a being, a supreme being who is able to bring all of this into existence. Evolution implies a process of change, and the evolutionists would say from a lower form to a higher form. Over a period of years. Now, there's a problem with both of these. They can't be reproduced. It can't be done again. Nobody was there. Nobody was there at the beginning, the origin. So nobody can say, well, let's try to do it again. It won't work. Can't do it. Second is, these are called theories. Theories of evolution and theories of creation. They really are. Because you can't scientifically do it as you can some experimentation. So when somebody says this is a fact, you say, well, no, it's a theory because you can't really test it. As we attempt to find the origins of man and the universe, there are really two ways we can go to find the answers. One is what I call the human viewpoint. We go to the sources of people, we talk, we read books, we look at opinions, we see what all the learning and wisdom of man can find out, and we try to do it that way. We look, is there a Big Bang? Was there evolution? Was there laws? How about the laws of this and laws of that? There's a second way to look at things, and that's from the divine viewpoint, that we use the Bible as the source of truth, weighing all the evidence with the scripture, tying all these things together, taking God at his word, seeing what it has to say, and tying these things together. Of course, we're going to use the second way, and we'll talk about some things. You can ask me questions that I don't have any answers for. I can say, I don't understand that, and I don't know. But I can tell you what the scripture has to say, and I can tell you the best that I can how those things fit together. So there's some good things there. God is the eternal, omniscient God, not limited in any way. He knows everything. Now let me tell you what John Calvin said. He said this, unless one acknowledges that he knows nothing but what he has learned from God's revelation, then he may be wise in the world, but foolish to God. Paul in Corinthians says the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. I would say the best source of truth is the Word of God, John 17:17. Thy Word is truth. Let's think about evolution to start with. This is the predominant view of the world. How does it all tie together? We'll look at the time and wherever we get to this morning. And if you got a question or a comment, just raise your hand. Wherever we get to, we'll just stop. I'm probably going to plan more every time than what we're going to get time for. That's okay. We'll just keep going. We're fine. Evolution means change. The process of change can be divided into two big groups. I think. Do I have a handout on that? Would you throw that up there? Evolution is change, and there's two kinds. There's what we call microevolution within species and macroevolution, which is supposed to be species to species. Now, what that means is microevolution is little change within species. A white moth becomes a dark moth. A fruit fly has four wings and it has six wings. And, you know, you can experiment with a fruit fly, and they can have a lot of wings, a lot of eyes, no hand, nothing. You know, you can do it all. Now, macroevolution is big change, a move from one species to another. And let me tell you, you can find microevolution a lot of places, but have never found macroevolution where it shows this species became this species. When you go back to Genesis, it says, and God made all the animals according to their what? To their kind. That's the idea of species. As Christians, we believe in evolution. Microevolution. God would allow that different animals and species would change and continue and develop. And you know sometimes species become extinct. That happens all the time. It makes sense that God would fix the animals, the things that He created, the species, that they would change and adapt. I do not, as a Christian and as one who holds to the Scripture, do not believe in macroevolution, a change from species to species, but I do hold to microevolution that there are many changes within species. That famous study of the moths, I remember my oldest sister came to me one time and said, see, here's evolution. Here's a moth, and they were brown, they were white moths, and then because of the soot and everything, they adapted and became dark moths. I said, they're still moths. That's a change within the species. They didn't become a dog. They didn't become something else. And see, that's what evolution says, is over a period of time, this fish thing became this bird thing, and this bird thing became this animal thing, and this it became. That's what it all is about. There's been no actual finds that they can say, here we have proof that shows this species became this species. Well, it's the same way that a lot of people just say it's the fact. Like my oldest sister would say, I believe in the fact of evolution. They've continually talked about that, what if we could just have more time and find more fossils, we'll be able to find in the fossils some kind of intermediate thing to show this. They've not been able to find it. But because it is so believed that this is the only way it is, and when you take a world system that doesn't really hold a God, you've got to have something that's going to make it happen. And so if I remember when I was in junior high, the world was 2 million. I think it was 2 million. And then by the time I got in high school, it was 20 million. And then it's 200, you know, and it gets long because, see, you got to have more and more time because they can't find this. Let me just throw this, and I know sometimes I'm skipping ahead of myself, but the whole fossil record thing, I can still remember reading the books that said, when we can find some of these fossils that'll show an intermediate being, we've got it. All these years have passed, they've never been able to find one. And now, the last thing that I read, which was about 4 years ago, that they're saying, obviously there was a spontaneous change, what they're saying is, we're probably not going to find a fossil form that's going to be the intermediate. So what happened is, it was a spontaneous evolution, a switch from this species to this species. It happened almost spontaneously. Some they do. There have been so many books out in the last years, Philip Johnson's book and Henry Morris, The Twilight of Evolution, and all these books that are basically attacking the evolutionist. And so they're in two or three camps nowadays. There are some who still hold to the, you might say, the old-fashioned evolution view. There are others that are changing, that are saying, well, we don't have these fossil records. We may never have them. We still hold to this, but we just don't have this to try to prove it and those kind of things. So it's changing, and I'll try to get as much information, any articles, anything I can find that I think would help you, or if you want to come by my office and say, show me some of the stuff you got. Let me make some copies of these. I got a folder this thick of just articles and statements and books and all kind of stuff dealing with this stuff. And so there's a lot of things there. Listen to this. This is Henry Morris. I don't know if you, if from a Christian point of view, there's the Institute of Creation Research, which has been going along for a long time. I know we're not going to get very far today, but let me tell you this. Back when I was at Mississippi State in about 1975, and back in those days, they used to have debates a lot. They would bring in so-called a creationist and an evolutionist, and they would debate. And at that time, the evolutionists were dumb enough to debate, and they were getting destroyed in front of all these college kids, and they quit doing it as a whole. But in 1975, Henry Morris is a scientist, but he's a creationist, and he's fairly old now. There's other people. There are a number of other people out doing things like him and some of these other guys. But we brought Henry Morris to Mississippi State, and we got a professor in the biological science to basically, he said he would be willing to debate Henry Morris to show that evolution was right rather than creation. Now, I want you to understand, when Henry Morris does his creation, he doesn't use the Bible. He uses the scientific evidence to show creation. And let me be honest with you, there's more scientific evidence to match creation than there is evolution. So I'll never forget that night on that stage. Here's this professor and this scientist, Dr. Henry Morris, Christian, and they went through and let them talk and people asked questions. And I don't want to say it bad, but that poor old professor looked like an idiot up there because he couldn't answer any of this. He couldn't answer anything. And he would make a statement and Henry Morris would say, but you know that, that's not been proved wrong. You know that, right? And then he would say, and he would read the scientific max, and whereas even the other scientists who aren't Christians would say, well, now we have to dismiss this. And the guy was like an idiot. So nowadays, there's all kind of information out there. If you as a Christian say, I want to get as much stuff as I can on creation from a scientific point of view, not just a biblical point of view, but from the scientific point of view, so that when the scientists talk to me, I don't have to just say, well, the Bible says. I can say, well, here's what we can find. Institute of Creation Research is excellent. There's some others. In fact, there's people in our class that they can give you other names as well. This is a little article from the Institute of Creation Research called Impact. They have all kind of articles. This was on the logic of biblical creation. But here's a statement, because the whole idea of evolution changing from one species to another. Let me read you what Henry Morris said here. Said this: there is no evidence whatever that evolution is occurring today. It is true that this vertical evolution from a simpler kind to a more complex kind, no one has ever observed any kind of life form evolving from a chemical thing, a higher species evolving from a lower species, a man evolving from an ape, or anything of that sort. He goes on to say, actually, there's no evidence at all that evolution ever took place in the past either. In all recorded history extending back nearly 5,000 years, no one has ever recorded the natural evolution of any kind of creature, living or non-living, into a more complex kind. Furthermore, all known vertical changes seem to go in the wrong direction. An average of at least one species becomes extinct every day since records have been kept. No new species have evolved during that time. The only real records we have of this period are presumably to be found in the rocks of the Earth's crust, where billions of fossils remain of former living creatures. He says, again, the story is not one of evolution, but extinction. No fossil has ever been found with half scales, half feathers, half legs, half wings, half developed heart, half developed eye, or any such thing. If evolution were true, there would be millions of transitional types among these multiplied billions of fossils. I thought Henry Morris says it right. I mean, where is all the stuff? If we change, let's just be honest, if we went from a monkey to a man and there's some intermediate thing and it was evolved, where are all those half and halves? There'd be millions of them. There wouldn't be one sitting out there somewhere that we're going to find one day. There would be millions. And yet, in the evolution view, we are evolving right now, and there's no telling what we're going to become. Now, you're going to have to put up about a million and a million, two, three, 4 million years from now, and then we're going to evolve into something else. And, of course, if you ask them, they will say, well, we're going to evolve to, we're going to be big heads. Because as time goes by, our brains are going to get smarter and smarter and bigger because we're going to do less and less manual stuff. We're going to get weaker as far as physically, but our heads are going to get bigger and all of this because we're going to depend on technology and our bodies are going to begin to shrink. And I've even seen some drawings of people who say, what man is going to look like a million years from now? And we're like a big head because we're just now brains. And, you know, evolutionists believe in both micro and macro evolution. Has there been micro evolution? Yes, many times. Has there been macro evolution? I've never been any recorded thing. Now, as we deal with evolution, there are two types of evolutionists, okay? Let me just, I don't know if that's next on that thing or not. Do I have that on there? Yeah, here they are. atheistic evolutionist and theistic. And I think time is just about up. And we got the second bell hadn't rung yet, so we got just a second. We'll probably get into this next week. But there are two different types of evolution. There's called atheistic evolutionists that says there's no God at all. Theistic evolutionists say, no, we believe God was involved. Now, I usually lump together that there's another name. There's a thing called a progressive creationist. There are a lot of people who say, look, I'm a creationist. I'm a progressive creationist, which is basically the same as a theistic evolutionist, which says, yes, God created, but then what he did is he kind of started it off, and then he's going to let it evolve up. And then every now and then, God will intervene to cause something to happen, and then he'll step back, and he'll let evolution go on, and it'll move from another species to another. And then every now and then, he'll jump in and do something. There is a guy here about 4 years ago who is a theistic evolutionist, but he calls himself a progressive creationist. He believes that the earth is millions of years old, that there were dinosaurs long before man, and that before what we'd call the biblical idea of man and Adam and Eve, there were a subhuman form of people that lived on the earth. They were subhuman. They were like part animal, part... Not, he wouldn't even say monkey. He would just say they were subhuman forms. And they lived for years and years and years. And then somehow God intervened and evolved them up to a, like an Adam and an Eve. But he would not hold to a literal Adam and Eve because he would not hold... Now, this guy's come on our campus a number of times and says, I'm a creationist. I'm a progressive creationist. The problem with all that, guess what? It doesn't match the scripture. The Bible doesn't say that. So, when we think about it, there's a theistic evolutionist and an atheistic evolutionist. Now, atheistic evolution says that everything evolved from basic lower life form to a higher form. There were gases, there were substance, there was this universe, there was this change, everything evolving up and outward, atoms and participles, and they got more and more complex, and then inorganic became organic, and then became these living beings, and these living beings became more and more complex, and as years went by, mutations and evolving into higher and higher life forms until the highest life form that we have now is man. But man is evolving. We just can't see it because it's going so slow. I mean, it's going to take millions of years and then will come something else. That's atheistic evolution. Now, theistic evolution say, no, we believe in God, and we'll touch on this next week, but we believe in God, and that what God did is he did start it, but he lets it go, and it just kind of forms along, and then he jumps in and does something. And so we can say we believe in God, but at the same time, we can say we believe that evolution is right. And so we can be the best of both worlds. The only problem is it doesn't match the scripture. Let me throw one thing out and we'll stop. There are close to 100 different ways to date something. Different, and about 75% of those give a young earth. And 25% get an old earth. And, but most scientists would say that that the young earth things are wrong. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great morning. And... thank you for this time. Help us as we study this, Lord, to be able to put this thing together. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we just want to go back to the scripture. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.